I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 73 this morning. Psalm 73. You may recall, if you were here last week, that we looked at this psalm last week. And at that time, when we opened up to Psalm 73, we looked at it in a very general sense. Saw how it shows us a man who faced a trial, really a crisis, a trial or a crisis of faith. And we saw there how he went through that trial and how he was finally restored. And how, if you were here and you recall, that in his restoration, he was able to conclude, and he begins the psalm with the words of this conclusion in verse 1, that truly God is good to Israel, to God's people, to those who are pure in heart. Now today, I'd like for us to use the same psalm, but focus in on a particular aspect of this psalm that's really at the heart of it, that of backsliding. Where a believer falls into sin, willfully remains in that sin for a time. This is what happened to the man in Psalm 73. We don't know how long he remained there, but for some time. And it's something that also you may recognize as you go through the Bible, as you go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament. There are many, many examples that we find, and constantly the Lord is, as we saw in the book of Hosea earlier, He's calling His people back. And notice, that is who we're talking about here. We're not talking about unbelievers, or I should say, we're not talking about those outside of the visible fellowship of the church. We're talking about those who are inside the visible fellowship of the church and who seem to have fallen back into sin. And that's what we see examples of again and again. And this is something that we know that we are susceptible to. Those words that we read earlier out of the confession about how grievously we're able to fall into sin. Well, you see examples of that. Just think about David and the great sin that he fell into. If you know David before, definitely a believer, a man after God's own heart. Afterwards, yes, a believer, but a sinner, and able willfully to fall into that place. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I think it is a need that we have to observe this. We have the opportunity in a psalm in a man's life to observe this and see what it looks like and see how he comes through it. It's also an area in which there is, within the church, there is misleading teaching. There is unbiblical teaching and with respect to backsliding, with respect to assurance of salvation, which is very much related to this. And so, again, I think it's valuable for us to focus upon this aspect of the psalmist's experience. I'm going to, just like I did last week, it's a bit of a long psalm, but I'm going to read the whole thing just so we have the context of it. So, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that we can open up your word and we can see in it, in the Psalms, this is Israel's or the church's songbook. We can see represented here the life of an individual who lived through the types of things that we live through as well. And we can understand from this. We can grow from this. We can be informed from it. So we pray for your help by your Holy Spirit that you will give us minds to see and to understand this, to apply it to our own lives, and therefore to be helped. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever visited one of those climbing gyms? I know there's one in Chattanooga. I think there was one in Huntsville, Alabama, some of the places where we've been. And at one point, a couple of times, I think our kids have gone to them. But they've got tall climbing walls that have on them, you know, different types of holds that you grab a hold with your hand and you get a foothold. And the goal is to climb up the wall, often if you're pretty good at it, to be timed as you climb up the wall and see how long it takes you to get to the top. Now, if you're used to seeing these, and if you haven't been to one of them, you may have seen it on TV. I actually think it's in the Olympics now, this type of climbing. But one thing that you may have seen then is someone who gets a good ways up the wall, and then they go to grab, and they slip, and they begin to fall backwards some. But if they're fortunate, then their foot will catch one of the footholds just a short ways down, maybe a couple of feet down, and then they will continue to climb. Then there are times when they fall further, and there are times when they don't get a foothold at all, and then they fall back. Now, in a climbing gym, that's not a real terrible thing because you got a harness on you, you got a rope that's attached, and so you kind of glide to the floor. But what those climbing walls are to represent is real climbing, outdoor climbing, the face of a cliff that's high above the ground. There are certain places in the U.S. that are known for good climbing places. And if on one of them you fall back in that way, and especially if you don't get a foothold and you don't have a good rope there to hold you, I don't need to tell you what happens as you fall all the way back. And of course, that has happened to many, many climbers over time. That's a picture of what we're getting from the psalmist. He says in verse 2, that in his backsliding, he says that he almost fell away. And he says it twice there. It emphasizes how close he came to falling away, to slipping, to losing everything. But he didn't. It so happens that with this man, he was able to find a foothold, and his fall was arrested. He was stopped from continuing to fall. He didn't fall away completely. And he's speaking here, of course, about willful sin in his life. Speaking about walking together with the Lord. He knows the Lord as apparently a believer, and yet he suffered this backsliding, this fall backwards, something that caused him to depart from the Lord for a time. And he's describing something that's common, this common experience in the life of a believer. Now, sometimes it might just be a little slip, just a slight slip, but a foothold is immediately there and we continue forward. Or you might, and again, we're speaking metaphorically, but you might lose your grip to a greater degree so that you slide backwards further, just like on the face of a rock. And when that happens, there's a danger there, isn't there? Of falling away completely. And so the question is, how are we to understand this for ourselves? This is partly a question of security. Can we fall away completely? And I'll caution there, don't answer that question too quickly. Did the psalmist himself, did he somehow know when he was falling that he wasn't in any real danger, because he couldn't fall away completely? He was kind of like a climber that's got a rope there. He knew that the rope was secure no matter what. If he fell backwards, it would hold him completely. He would never fall to his death. Now, of course, these are important questions because they deal with the nature of faith. And we know that we are susceptible to backsliding. And so we need to understand this. Some of the questions, what should we be looking out for day after day? Is it possible to fall away completely? Now, something to recognize about this psalm is that this man is reflecting back. He's looking back. He's not talking about things as he is going through them, but he's recounting everything that happened to him. So he's talking about the steps that he began to fall back some point, and he tells us here what his sin was. And we learn about his, in the midst of his falling back, what his view toward God became, what his relationship was like, how it was harmed. And we learn that he did remain in this place for a time, but we also see that he got a foothold. We see how he got a foothold in a sense. We see it there in verse 17. We talked about this last week. Verse 17, it was when he went into the sanctuary of God. You think of the temple where he was present with the Lord, where he was able to worship the Lord. And then he was able to see clearly, whereas before he had been blinded by his sin. Now, these are the things that happened to him. But the point here that I want to make is that all of this is in hindsight. And so not only is he telling us what happened to him, kind of blow by blow, but also he's telling us the lessons that he learned, that which he couldn't see when he was in the midst of it. But here's what I learned as I am now on the other side of this. And one of the main lessons that he learned with respect to his falling back is given to us in verse 23. Look at verse 23. He says, "Nevertheless," and he's speaking to the Lord here, "Nevertheless, I am completely with you. You hold my right hand." Now, it's as if he's saying there, now, I can see that all along when I was falling back, that you were there. Because he's giving us here what's a timeless statement. These are the facts about someone who is a child of God, someone who belongs to the Lord. Now, you were there all along. I found a foothold. You gave me that foothold. You held me back. You saved me from continuing to fall. So again, a timeless statement, and at the heart of it, that it was God who kept him from this terrible fall. It was God who held him. It was God who restrained him and kept him from falling away. Now, in just a moment, we'll look at the process of backsliding and everything that goes along with it, the doubt, the blindness, the trouble that accompanies it. But before we do, I think we need to take to heart this lesson that this man learned, that the true believer does have a solid anchor. It's the exact same thing that we read earlier as we looked at the confession, that first paragraph. Those whom God has accepted in His beloved, effectually called, and sanctified by His Spirit. In other words, those who know the Lord, those who belong to the Lord, then these words can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere in it to the end and be eternally saved. What a wonderful anchor that we have for the soul. It's, notice as I read those words, it's irregardless of the ups and downs that we face with our faith, with the circumstances of life, that we have this solid anchor for the soul. And praise God for that. Now let's look at the experience of backsliding itself. Two simple questions that I'd like for us to ask and answer out of this passage. First of all, what is it? Backsliding, what is it? And then secondly, what arrests it? What causes us to stop backsliding? We can't learn everything from this passage. We're not going to look at everything, but just a couple of things here. So first of all, what is it? How are we to understand backsliding? What should we be looking out for? What about if we find ourselves in that condition, a backslidden condition? What should we do to respond in that case? So, first of all, what is it? It involves a stumbling and a slipping. We get that in verse 2. A stumbling and a slipping. But also, I want us to note here that in Scripture, that there's a close alignment between backsliding and apostasy. Now, I'm going to define these terms in just a moment. But these two, backsliding and apostasy, the two need to be distinguished from one another. That's very important. Yet Scripture often doesn't make that distinction for us. It often associates them together. And so we can see here that this man had surely stumbled, that he had slipped backwards. We can see it in verse 3, where he gives a confession of his sin. You can see it down in verse 13, where he makes a complaint to the Lord. You can see it in verses 21 and 22. He talks about his attitude toward the Lord. All the way through, we see that he had fallen back. In his attitude, he was bitter toward the Lord. He says that he was brutish and ignorant toward the Lord. And so he had slipped back. Yet the psalmist here says in verse 2 that he had almost stumbled, that he had nearly slipped. He's talking here about falling away. He had stumbled and slipped, but he didn't fall away. It's showing here how closely backsliding and apostasy are related in Scripture. Now, a couple of definitions. First of all, backsliding. And this is a definition given by Archibald Alexander, who was a Presbyterian theologian and professor at Princeton Theological Seminary, early 1800s. And he says this, I like this definition. He says it's when a Christian is gradually led off from close walking with God, loses the lively sense of divine things, and becomes too much attached to the world and too much occupied with secular concerns, until at length the keeping of the heart is neglected. Closet duties are omitted or slightly performed. He's talking about duties of prayer, reading scripture, perhaps being gathered together in fellowship on a constant basis, worship. Then he says, zeal for the advancement of religion is quenched, and that many things once rejected by a sensitive conscience are now indulged and defended. Now, any or all of those things there, and you'll kind of notice in that definition that I gave that there's this gradual movement from being close to Christ, walking with Christ, knowing Christ, toward the world in a greater sense. Now, it can be more rapid, but generally, it's a slow movement, a slow slide. So that's backsliding. The second term, apostasy. Now, this is very simply, ultimately, a total abandonment of the faith, usually beginning with what might appear to be backsliding. That makes sense? It appears to be backsliding in its beginning form. Now, this may still be someone who it remains in the church, but there ultimately is a heart that's hardened, a cold heart toward the Lord. Apostasy or headed toward that direction reveals the presence of a heart of stone and one that has resisted the Holy Spirit in particular ways. So it's important for us, I think, as we talk about backsliding, to understand how it's often taught within the church. There are two primary ways I'm going to give that this is taught within the church today. One of these is mostly within kind of non-Reformed circles. Not entirely, is not a perfect way of looking at it, but I'll describe it in a moment. The second one is certainly within what the Reformers saw and understood and really the church has held over time. The first one, the best way I can put it, is that it is without teeth. And I would say without all in its entirety, although much of it is biblical, but without biblical warrant. Now, in this case, a warning is given against backsliding. And we see that all the way through Scripture, so that's got to be there. Backsliding, remaining in a place of sinfulness, willingly, without repentance. There's a warning that's given. But then, it's often quickly followed by or coupled with a statement. Now, this is a true statement. It's a biblical statement. You probably heard it. Once saved, always saved. Again, a true statement if we look at Scripture. Once saved, always saved. But in this case, the person is told and taught and reminded and exhorted to rely upon this and to know it no matter what. That if they have trusted in Christ, and however they might know that, but if they have trusted in Christ, then they are saved no matter what. They are safe. The implication is that even if there is sin in their lives, unrepentant sin, continuing sin, that they can and they must remain assured that they belong to the Lord, that they are saved. That's true. The Bible does say to remove habitual sin from your life. But this teaching says, regardless, and most importantly, know that you cannot lose your salvation. Now, I say that there are no teeth in this, because it teaches that you're safe, even though you may be continuing in habitual sin in your life, you're safe. Now, the other way of teaching backsliding, the other way that this is often given, I would say, is biblical through and through, it's this: do not continue in your sin without repentance from the heart. Do not remain in that place apart from the Lord, often apart from His church. Because if you remain in that state, if you continue in it on and on, the evidence says that you never knew the Lord. The evidence in your life says that you never knew the Lord. Now, hopefully, you can see that there's teeth in that warning. Yet that's what we see in Scripture. That's what we see from the psalmist here in Psalm 73. The psalmist doesn't just assume that he was safe now as he's looking back in his backslidden state. He doesn't just assume that he was safe. And it's not that he's denying once saved, always saved. It's just that when he was in the midst of his sin, you think about verses 21, 22, when my soul was embittered, I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant, I was like a beast toward you. In that state, he wasn't showing evidence of knowing the Lord. He was living like an unbeliever. And that's really the key. He was living like an unbeliever. And that's a tension that's not released for us in Scripture. If you live like an unbeliever, on and on, continually, willingly, unrepentantly, then you need to be fearful. And the more that you continue in that state, unabated, the more troubling it should be to you. I will tell you that there are far more examples in the Bible of apostates. That is, those who seem to backslide, but then continued unrepentantly in their sin, than there are of those who are true backsliders, who were caught up. That they were in their sin, but they were caught up and they were held and they were brought back to the faith. Think about Abraham. Think about Peter. Think about David. I mentioned David earlier. There are more, but these are all examples of backsliders. Now think about Ishmael and Esau. And almost all the people of Judah at the time of the exile, if you read through Jeremiah, you'll see it through and through. Almost all of them, as well as before that, the people of the northern kingdom of Israel. Then in the New Testament, think about Judas Iscariot. Think about the vast majority of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I could go on and on. All apostate. The psalmist, in looking back, now he recognizes that he can't just assume that he's okay and just continue in his sin. If he continued without being concerned, without anything pricking his conscience, the danger would have been very great. And so looking back, he sees that. And he says, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped." You know, we can't miss the sense of danger that he felt there. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." That's a continual practice. We're all sinners. We all sin. This past week, we can say we've sinned. Yet this is speaking about a habitual practice of sinning, not checked, not repenting. "For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning, because he has been born of God." He's bothered over his sin. And as he's slipping backward down the rock, he knows he must have a foothold, that he must return. Now think back to that definition that I gave earlier about backsliding. I think that's a helpful definition because it focused upon the symptoms involved in backsliding rather than upon the particular sin. One thing that characterizes us, we know it's true, is that in the midst of our lives and our sin, we often don't recognize our sin. We don't see it for what it really is. Maybe it's unwilling. We're unwilling to go there, to think about it. We're unwilling to investigate ourselves and our lives. But one thing that we can see are the symptoms that were brought out earlier, drawing closer to the world, farther away from Christ, neglecting the very means that God has given for us to see and to understand these things, to know them, to know Him, to draw closer to Him, making allowances through our conscience for things that we wouldn't have before. And so if this is you, if you see in some sense, some area in your life where this is true, you must not respond by simply assuring yourself that you're okay, that you're safe, But the first step is to deal with it. The first step is repentance. It's turning from it and looking to the Lord for that foothold to grab a hold of. And we're going to talk about that in a moment. If you're in that backslidden state, there is a necessity to be fearful about your position, about where you are, and to turn to the Lord. And turning to the Lord, I'll just remind us here because it's so important. It means prayer. It means deep prayer. Psalm 51, wonderful place to go. Prayer where we engage with the Lord, just like David does there, out of a true faith. We can use the Psalms as a template for it. So having looked at that question, what is it? Now the all-important question, what arrests it? This is something we should want to know. What is it that keeps a believer from falling away? What is the ingredient that's there that causes him or her to have a foothold and not to continue falling away so that backsliding is reversed, so that we're restored? Now, the first thing I just want to mention, I feel like I have to mention this, is that the warnings of Scripture are there for a reason. Now, this may be obvious to you, but I've just got to state it, the things that we've been talking about. The Bible is full of it, Old Testament, New Testament, the warnings about falling away, the examples, as we've shown, as I mentioned before, of people backsliding, mostly into apostasy. So these warnings are given to be effective amongst God's people by waking them up, by helping us to see the danger that's there, helping us to see what's really going on. Notice when this man came into the temple, what happened? He began to understand. He began to see. But in that state of backsliding, we don't see. And so these warnings are given to wake us up, to see the danger that's there if we continue. Now, if you want to see the warnings that are as they are most clearly stated, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 10. Men's Bible study is going to be looking at these, but you can turn there right away. The warnings are stark. They are clear. So clear that many have tried to change them into something else. But they're clear, and they can help to convict us of the seriousness. But that alone doesn't seem to be the ingredient, the thing here that finally stopped this man's backward slide, nor will it be for you or for me. It wasn't just the warnings. We see here what this man did that arrested his slide in verse 17. We looked at this last week, and I'm just going to mention it briefly. This man... As we come to verse 17, he was still in a state in which he was frustrated. He was unhappy. He couldn't understand why the wicked, those who blaspheme God, those who stand against God, why they seem to be rewarded, while the faithful, those who look to the Lord, follow the Lord, why they suffered so, him included. So that was his place in verse 16. And he remained without understanding. Verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Yet you'll recall that something changed when it came to verse 17. There's that important word there, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein, the wicked's end. He was coming to an understanding. I discerned, I was able to see. My eyes were opened. I saw things clearly. And he saw in the following verses, he saw the judgment that would befall the wicked that remained in that place. He saw the Lord's true orientation toward them. And he was able to recognize introspectively what his own attitudes toward the Lord had been like. You know, all of these things became clear because he came into the temple. Because he came into the presence of God, into the place of worship, and he was given an understanding. We saw last week, that's what changed everything. But here's the critical question that we've got to ask. And this is in order to understand what stops backsliding. Here's the question. What caused this man to go into the sanctuary? in the first place? Why did he go in? Now, as you look through this passage, the answer to that question may not seem to be obvious, but I think if we continue on with the rest of what he's given us, the rest of the psalm, I think it does become obvious. Now, down in verse 23, this man begins to give a statement, and if you look at what he's giving here, it's essentially the restorative grace of God. And he gives it here as a factual statement, something that at all times is true for the believer, for the child of God, and for this man as a child of God. Listen carefully to these words. "Nevertheless, I am continually with you, Lord. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He's speaking here about the grace of God, the God who has set his love upon him. And ultimately, he says here, when I really see it, when I really understand it, I have nowhere else to go but you. This is a man who had come to know that he's loved. Now, he might slide back for a time. He might be wooed by the things of the world for a time. But he will return to the one who holds his right hand, the one who guides him with his counsel, the one whom afterward will receive him into glory. Now, we don't know how he was reminded of this. We don't know what the Lord used to place before him so that he knew that he had to go into the sanctuary of God. But what we do know is that it is the knowledge of God's grace that holds us, that restrains us, that keeps us near to him. It's not fear, simply. It's not just the rewards and blessings that we know that we will have in this life, that we know we will have in the life to come, even though those are ours. But it's a knowledge of the unmerited gift that we have in Christ, that which even the psalmist himself didn't know about in detail, but we are able to know about in detail. He was looking forward to the promises of that. We are able to stand upon the promises having been given. And if you think about it, this makes sense, because the thing that arrests us here is the thing that originally arrested us, right? It is the grace of God. It's the grace of Christ. That's the foundation upon which we stand, which we must stand. We stood there at the very beginning of our walk with the Lord. Think about that one passage, wonderful passage, out of Ephesians chapter 2, where it begins by speaking about those who are lost, those who are without, dead in sins and trespasses, children of wrath. But then verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy." Now notice as I read this, it is talking about that beginning point of receiving grace, but it doesn't stop there. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That's where we are able to be today in a spiritual sense through faith, and one day we'll finally be together with Christ. And then he says, "so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." That grace, it's not just there at the beginning. It continues on and on. It continues to be our support. It continues to be our encouragement. It continues to be the place that we must turn at all times, and that the Lord will place in our minds and our hearts if we begin to fall away. And that's the key that we see in this passage, that ultimately it was the Lord God who again, in a very real sense, saved this man, who placed it into his mind that he must return to God. And where did he go? to the temple. He went to the place where God's presence is. And for us, we look to Christ. We have Christ within us by the Holy Spirit. And He will place that within us if we have come to know Christ. And therefore, all that we read earlier out of chapter 17 of the confession is true for us. It is that anchor for our soul that we are able to depend upon. But notice that we don't just, in the midst of our lives, no matter what, we don't just think in our minds, this is mine, this is mine. And therefore, just continue on living our lives, even if we are living in unrepentant sin. No. But we see Christ, and so we turn back from our sin and continue forward and have that wonderful comfort of knowing that great truth that those who belong to the Lord can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere in it to the end and be eternally saved. Notice, fall away from what state? The state of grace. That is the good news. And so what we're called to do is to avail ourselves of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You may fall into sin. You may fall into deep sin. You may go astray from the Lord, remain there for a time. We do see this. This is possible. But He will keep you from that fall if you are in Christ, if you belong to Him. He will not let you continue to the depths. It is grace. It's God's grace that will be that which lifts up your head, that returns you to Him. There's a passage in Isaiah 40 right at the end. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's a statement of the person who's walking with the Lord, who has seen and knows the grace of the Lord God and knows the Savior and is able to continue on with the Savior. Even when falling back at times, he will always have a foothold. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you because we must, for that gift that you give us, the gift of grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we can know that when we are in Christ, when we have trusted in Christ, followed Christ, that we do have a true anchor for our soul and that we will not be let go from that. We thank you for the confidence that you work inside of us by your Spirit. And we thank you for the good gifts that you give us. We thank you for the means of grace that you give us to turn to constantly, to know these things and to take joy in them, to proclaim them back to you and to one another. We thank you for the gifts that you've given. And we thank you for the life of faith. We pray this in Jesus' name.